Why do some things come with instruction manuals? It's because sometimes things are complicated and they need an explanation. Thank you, Adam. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I hear him say that, I go, okay, how do I do that? Thankfully, God has given us an instruction manual to see this through. The book of James is a spiritual instruction manual for us Christians, and we're going to take a good look at it this morning. Before we take a look at James, I want us to define faith. So go ahead and turn to the book of James. And after turning there, we're going to talk about what is faith. Marker, not faithful. Much better. While we're talking about faith is not just, it's not just hoping for something to happen. When I'm driving my Mazda and I'm coming up to a red light, faith is not just me not panicking because I believe my brake pedal is going to work. Faith for us Christians is something specific. Faith is, I have faith that there is an all-powerful, loving God. I have faith that his son, Jesus, paid the price for me on the cross to wash my sins away so I could be in heaven with him forever. I have faith that we are the church, baptized believers, we're the church, and that we're commanded to love one another. And I have faith that the Bible is God's word, and that it is believable, it is accurate, it is authoritative, and it's true. If you have faith in that, say amen.
Amen.
So this is going to be our definition. There's more to this list you could easily add. Jesus is coming back. There's a lot more you can add to this, and please feel free to mentally add that to your list that you're looking at there. But as we're going through James, let's keep in mind that this, as Christians, this is our faith. Dave, if you would please read James 1, 2 through 4. Did you notice that our faith will be tested? It doesn't say it's a matter of if, it says when your faith is tested. This faith here that we believe in is going to be tested. It's probably been tested this morning in some form or fashion. God is an all-powerful, loving God. Well, is God in control of this situation? Is God loving right now? If that's, it's a thought of yours, your faith is being tested. Could Jesus have paid the price for this sin? I know, I messed up. I did some bad things. Could he have covered this? Because this feels really big. I don't know if he can cover this. Your faith is being tested. Do I really have to love that person over there? I mean, they've hurt me. I don't know if I want to love. I don't know if I want to go to church. I don't think I want to be close to them. Your faith is being tested. Did God really say that? I mean, did Jesus really mean what he said there? I know he said doing this would be bad, but how bad really could it be? Your faith is being tested. And it's tested in many other ways as well. But what we believe as Christians is being tested. So how are we instructed to approach our faith being tested? Well, as Dave read for us here in James, we're to consider it a joy to have our faith tested. It is a joyful thing for this faith to be tested. It's not a painless thing, don't get me wrong. It's hard, but it's joyful. And the reason why it's joyful is because when we are faithful under temptation, when this is challenged and we hold true to it, there's an amazing spiritual quality that is produced through the Spirit in us. And you see it here in James. Depending on your translation, it says endurance, steadfastness. Yours might say patience. This quality is produced through the Spirit in us. I'm going to say patience for right now. Patience is developed within us. Did you catch what the effect patience has on us? Look again at verse 4. And let patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. That almost sounds too good to be true. Have you ever heard someone say, I know I have, don't pray for patience. Because if you do, God might put you in a situation in which you might have to be patient. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I don't mean to be aggressive with this, but that's a false teaching. Patience effect on us is to be, when it has affected us, is to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. And as a Christian, I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to be lacking in nothing. And I want that. And I want to pray for that. For me to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. So we're going to look at James as our instruction manual on how are we going to be faithful with this. How are we going to remain true and steadfast under trial? Let's look at verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Scott, if you would please read that for us.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
Thank you. Have you ever called tech support before? It's a wonderful experience. You get on hold for 30 minutes. You finally get to talk to somebody. They're not the right person you need to talk to. They transfer you to a different department. You explain your situation to them, and they say they can't help you, and then you hang up, and you've wasted 2 hours of your life. Talking to God, that doesn't happen. I've never finished praying and been, oh, that was a waste of time. No one's going to finish their life and say, I prayed too much. That's not going to happen. If we come before God asking for wisdom, he is going to give it to us generously. But notice in verse 6 that there's a certain way we ask God for wisdom. We ask him in faith. So this is our faith, remember. This is our definition here. We come before asking God for wisdom knowing he's the all-powerful, loving God. We come before God asking him for wisdom, knowing that his son paid the price for us. We come before God knowing that we're a part of his church and that we have people that love us and that we love. And we come before God knowing that his word is believable, accurate, and true. And we come before him with those things. We come before him in faith. He will give us wisdom without partiality. Another practical truth for us Christians in our instruction manual for us is in verse 19. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. One of my favorite phrases is, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. It goes on to say, we're also to be slow to anger. If we have a short fuse, if you have a temper, talk to God about that. Talk to your brothers about that, sisters about that. We are to be slow to anger. Verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Anger in itself is not a sin, because there are some things worth getting angry about. Look at Jesus' life when he went into the temple, if you recall this situation, and he sees the money changers in the temple, and he sees people perverting God's temple. And instead of just snapping and going crazy, he goes and he braids a whip. And I've never braided a whip, but it's not a 5-minute process. And he was slow to anger. He got angry and he drove all those people out that were corrupting that place, God's temple. But it wasn't a snap. It wasn't a light switch. So as Christians, we need to know that there are some things worth getting angry about, and those are the things that make God angry, not what makes Mike angry. You mistreat me, you cut me off in traffic, my order at a restaurant slow, that's not worth getting angry about. But when people pervert God's word, when people are corrupting what God has said, or when Satan has twisted the truth, that's worth getting angry about. Verse 21, let's continue this thought. "Therefore," talking about what we just said, "put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." We're talking about the soul now. What's influencing your soul? Do you have any music or TV or computer programs or friends or situations in your life right now that are filthy, that are rampant and wickedness? If there is, put them away. Get rid of them. But don't just get rid of them. Replace it with the Word of God. In traveling around and visiting different churches throughout the state and even around the country over the last several years, there's something I've come to really appreciate about the Church of Christ, something I've come to really value, and that is the spirit of, what does the Bible say? Let's let God's word be the deciding factor on what decisions we make and what we're going to do. Let's let God's word speak, and we're going to listen to that regardless of what the world says, regardless of how we feel. Let's look at what God has said, and we're going to be faithful to that. That mentality is receiving the word of God with meekness, because it's hard sometimes, but looking at it and following it is about our soul. It's able to save our soul. Let's look at another instruction part here in our manual. Chapter 2, verse 26. Bob, if you'd read that for us, please.
"For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead."
Thank you. Faith apart from works is dead. Something we've heard many times. But again, let's talk about our definition of faith. What is your faith? What is your faith causing you to do? That's not a legalistic question, but looking at this, what is this causing you to do in your life? Awareness of this right here is not salvation. Just believing that that is true there is not living faith. Verse 19 here says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Satan and the demons know that this is true right here. But that doesn't help them. Annie and I used to work with a juvenile detention center in Lockney, Texas. And I remember studying with the young men there, and we were going over this passage. And I asked them, "Do you believe that police officers exist?" "Well, yes." "Well, then why are you here?" We talked about the difference between believing in God and then living your life because of God. And so again, looking at this, how is this faith affecting your life? What is this faith producing in your life? Let's make every choice of every day based on this right here, based on this right here. Let's make every choice based on faith. Now, next is a step in our instruction manual that looks really easy, or it sounds very easy, but in fact, it's one of the most difficult. And that's in chapter 3, verse 2. Let's look over there. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If you can control what you say, you got it. Because this right here is one of the most difficult things to control. Your appetite or obesity, gluttony, or sexual desires, if you can control what you say, everything else about your body is going to be a piece of cake, because it is so difficult. It's actually impossible to control without God. James, or the Spirit here through James, is going to give us some analogies about the tongue. And he says that the tongue is, you think of horses. You put a bridle in their mouth. And horses are huge. They're a huge creature, lots of power. But you put this little piece in their mouth, and then all of a sudden you're able to control the entire animal. Or you have a ship with a captain on it, and he is able to steer this entire sea vessel with just this little rudder at the back of it. Or have we seen in Alaska, we have miles and miles of forest, but it's set on fire by just a small flame. The tongue is like that. In Alaska, we also have lots of guns here in Alaska, I'm always reminded of, and that's cool. And sometimes, though, the guns here are used for not very good things by the state of some of the signs I've seen on the road, if you know what I'm talking about, those holy signs that are here. But something about Alaska I really appreciate as well is the gun safety. Gun safety is a big deal. If you have a loaded gun, or even an unloaded gun, you don't point it at people ever. If someone's shooting, you always stand behind them, no matter what the situation is. You only put your finger on the trigger when you're ready to shoot something. When we went shooting a few months ago at Birchwood with the men's group there, you left your shotgun open the whole time, no matter what. That was just practical gun safety. This little shotgun shell here, this is left over from that time with the men's group. That was so fun. But this little shell here, you know, this could be used to provide for a family going hunting for something. This could be used protecting those around us from someone that was to cause us harm, or an animal. But this little shell could also be used to threaten, to steal, to murder, to massacre. Our tongues are loaded guns. And just like a loaded gun, it can protect, it can provide, it can even be fun, like when we went shooting. But our tongues can also threaten, steal, vandalize, and murder. Stephen, go ahead and read verse 8 through 10 in chapter 3.
But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?
It ought not to be so. No human can tame the tongue. And that's why we need God's help, God's instruction for controlling this thing that we all have. Because with it, we bless God, but sometimes we hurt people around us. Have you ever been hurt by someone saying something? I have. I know I've hurt people with things that I've said. We have to practice some gun safety. That's something we can never, never slip up. Because it's not just about physical safety. This is spiritual safety practice. Let's look at the next instruction topic for us. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Now this part has really changed my life. This next verses here have changed my perspective in so many ways. This is a warning label. If you've seen in instruction manuals where it's like, keep out of reach of children, or you know, store in this certain temperature, or something to that effect. This passage here is a warning label for us Christians. Verse 14 through 15 of chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This is an evil line of thinking. This is an evil wisdom. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now I remember years ago that it was a big deal about Ninja Turtles, Harry Potter, and they were demonic. And I get where people were coming from saying those things. But the Bible just defines us something that's demonic, and that's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What's the consequence to having selfish ambition and bitter jealousy? Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Boy, is that true. You look at government, and where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, guess what? There's every vile practice and disorder. You look at our culture, and whenever in our culture there's selfish ambition and jealousy, there's every vile practice and disorder. In our workplace, if there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every vile practice. In our friendships, in our marriages, in our church, if we have selfish ambition and jealousy in our hearts, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is an evil thinking, and we are cautioned never to have this wisdom that is of this earth. So what type of wisdom are we supposed to have? Well, verse 17, this is where we need to be 24/7. This is the wisdom that is from above. Let's look at it together as we wrap up this morning. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. It's not mixed up. We don't have multiple lines of thought going on. We have a clear mind as we approach every situation. Remember Jesus when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan, and he was faithful in those moments because he had a clear mind. He understood scripture. He understood what to do and was able to remain faithful. Being pure does not make you immune to temptation, but it gives us a clear line of thinking in such situations. This is also listed first because the next one is peaceable, and there is an impure way to be peaceable with the world. So first thing, before anything else, our line of thinking, it has to be pure. So let's look at the next one, though, peaceable. I'm just going to read you the definition of peaceable. Disposed to peace, not contentious or quarrelsome, and this one's my favorite, marked by freedom from strife or disorder. Marked by freedom and from strife or disorder. The next one here is that we are about our wisdom from above is to be gentle. We're still in verse 16. We're to be gentle. If you remember Proverbs 15:1, it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Remember Jesus when he was presented with the woman caught in adultery by the Pharisees? They bring this woman up before him and they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we are to stone such a woman. What do you say? And Jesus takes his time. He's writing in the sand. We don't know what he's writing. But he stands up and he says, let the man without sin cast the first stone. And slowly, one by one, starting with the older ones, they all left. A gentle answer, a gentle wisdom, and it turned away wrath. We need to be gentle in our way we approach people. That should be our default mentality, to be gentle. The next one here I find very encouraging is that we are to be open to reason. Apollos, one of my favorite people in the New Testament, in chapter 18:24, the book of Acts, you see him, that he is an eloquent speaker, he is instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he is powerfully speaking, and he's teaching accurately the things of Jesus. And as he's teaching, two Christians named Priscilla and Aquila are listening to him, and they realize that he is off on a topic on baptism. And Priscilla and Aquila, they come to him, they pull him aside, and they quietly talk with him, just them, it seems. And Apollos, instead of being pig-headed and arrogant, he listens to them. And then he goes on to be used by God, to be powerfully used. And he was listening to their instruction. He was open-minded, open to reason. And he was not a stick in the mud. You and I, we need to be open to reason. I'm still learning, and that's awesome. And I want to be open to God's reasonableness. The next one here is full of mercy and good fruits. You've probably seen pictures of this, but in Africa, often women will carry things on their heads, and it is like, I could never do it. I tried a couple times. It's hard to balance, a 5-gallon bucket full of stuff on your head. But they do it. It's amazing. But there's an analogy, or almost like a proverb there, that you and I, we all have our buckets or baskets on our heads that we're all carrying. We're all basket cases. And what we put in our baskets, that's what's in our heart, is our basket. And every one of us is putting stuff in our basket. And you can't quite see what's in a person's basket until you get knocked over. You're carrying this basket and something trips you up and that basket spills over and everyone can see what's inside of it. Sin is painful and sin knocks people over. I've been knocked over by people's sin and I've knocked people over with my sin. But we see here that the wisdom from above is that we're to be full of mercy. When I get knocked over by people's sin, I want to be so full of mercy that when I get knocked over, that bucket spills over and it's just mercy everywhere. That people are drenched in mercy. Think of Jesus when he was on the cross being unjustly crucified, executed. He's hanging there and what does he say? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He was full of mercy and bleeding on the cross, mercy was running down. I want to be full of mercy for the people around me, towards the people around me. The second half of this is to be full of good fruit. Again, going back to what is being produced out of my life. What is my faith causing me to do? What is your faith causing you to do? And then lastly here, we have impartial and sincere. We need to be impartial with our interactions with people, regardless of someone's nationality, social status, has happened in their past or their race. There's a certain level of respect, consideration, and value we need to treat each other with. We are all made in the image of God, and that we need to be impartial in our connection to other people. And this other part here, sincere. This is so important to be sincere. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say with sincerity here. Hypocrisy and apathy makes Christianity unbelievable. I'll say that again. Hypocrisy and apathy makes Christianity unbelievable. We can't just go through the motions. God knows, and the world knows when we're insincere, because it makes Christianity unbelievable. We have to be sincere in what God has called us to do. And then wrapping up here, verse 18, this will be the last thing we look at this morning. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest is a large amount. I've never had a tomato plant, but if I did have a tomato plant and it was growing on my windowsill and it grew a tomato and I plucked it, I wouldn't say harvest time. Harvest is a large amount, and there's a large amount of righteousness to be had from our lives of sowing peace. Now, the way that people would sow peace in the New Testament times is they would have a bowl or a container of seed, and they'd go out into a field, and they would just throw seed throughout the whole field, and it was work. But after a time, that seed would sprout, and that seed would grow up, and they would have a whole harvest from that field. Well, we want to have a harvest of righteousness, amen? We want to be faithful. We want to do what God has said. And to have a harvest of righteousness requires us to sow peace, and by those who make peace. And that's you and me. So everywhere we go, here in church, back at home with our families, at work, people we just met, every action, every place, every interaction with people, we're sowing seeds of peace. We're scattering it everywhere, so that we can have a harvest of peace. There's a lot more in James. There's a lot more instructions for us. And I encourage you, I challenge you, read James, because I need help. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. And I want to know how to do that. Ask God for wisdom and faith. Read through the book of James tonight. It's only a handful of chapters. You won't regret it. If there's any needs here, if there's anything that we can help you with, if there's anyone here who needs to be baptized, we're going to sing a song. You can come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. As well as we have some elders here that would love to talk with you if you're struggling in any way. Don't leave today with a need unfulfilled. Let's be faithful with what God has said before us. Let's stand and sing.